This morning, Anders Macy is sharing the message.
I'm really grateful that Dale called me and gave me an opportunity to come. I haven't had an opportunity to come and be a part of your ministry here for at least 2 years. It's been working with the Union Church and over in Buxton and over at Crookston. It was taking over 3 to 4 weekends every month for the last couple of years. So this has been a real blessing. All of those churches, by the way, have received pastors. And now they're you know, doing their own thing. And what a fantastic blessing that is to see a church that their pastor left for whatever reason and then have somebody come in and looking for that sense of hope and that sense of, you know, gee, what can we be doing here as we go forward? So it's been a blessing for me, but I've missed the opportunity of being with you folks. So it's good to be here today. Chapter 2 of James, it's way toward the back by Revelations, if you're not familiar there. Yeah. And it's chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. So it starts out with verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convinced or convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? It's a good question, isn't it, eh? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Hey, go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Father, I thank you for these words and this encouragement that James gives us, the encouragement to fulfill your calling for us, Father. I just pray that we'd have open ears and open hearts this morning, that if anyone is here today that has got a heavy burden on their heart, that they need, Father, some sort of strengthening, I pray that this message would be encouraging to them. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Pet peeves. Who knows what a pet peeve is? Raise your hand. Who has a pet peeve? When I was younger, like in Bible school, I had the opportunity to travel with the second Barnabas team. And we worked in with churches, like the groups that come from the Bible school do here. We did that kind of stuff. And we were in North Dakota and Minnesota and over a little bit in Wisconsin. And it was great. We were over in Rugby. We had a fantastic 2-week time there. And in the middle of that 2 weeks, the lady, it was an older lady, that housed the two gals that I was with. And she made us lunch. She invited us over for lunch that day. And it was fantastic. I thought, wow, this is going to be really good, you know. Potatoes and vegetables and meat. I thought, this is wonderful, man. I haven't had this in a long time, you know. Good homemade cooking and all that stuff. And growing up as a kid, I was told to eat whatever was before me regardless. Don't complain, right? There's people out there starving in this world. So being the good nature that I am, I went ahead and being grateful, of course, I went ahead and just started eating. I started with the potatoes and went to the vegetables, and then there was the meat. It was ready to go. It was really roast beef. It was, man, looked good. And I got a hold of one of them bites, and I put it in my mouth, you know, and I started chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it, and I had to take a drink of milk, and I finally got it to go down the throat, you know. the meat was like really, really dry. But I finished that first, you know, the first batch there, and it went pretty good, you know, and I told the lady how grateful I was, and thank you, it was so good. And she said, well, gee, Anders, if it was so great, why don't you have some more? Well, I wasn't real diplomatic at the time, but I said, okay, you know. But at this time, I had run out of milk. I was eating that stuff, and it was going down my throat like sandpaper. So then at the end of that, I had, went ahead and finished up and again said, thank you, that was so great. And she said, oh, there's only a little bit more, just finish it up. Well, I did that too. What did I learn? I learned I have a pet peeve. Dry meat. Don't give me dry meat, man. It doesn't work for me. We all have things that bother us. We all have things that are like pet peeves. Things that we just grit and just, this isn't right. It's not what I thought. Listen to James chapter 2, 8 through 11. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one place, just one place, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. The royal law is the perfect practice. The royal law is the perfect practice of loving the way Jesus loved. So when you read that little passage there, the royal law, it really gets to the heart of this is how Jesus practiced love. How did he practice love? Really simple. Unconditional. It didn't matter who you were. You could be rich or poor, religious or pagan, outwardly sinful, inwardly sinful, young or old. It did not matter. Jesus loved unconditionally. Jesus' love can be defined as giving what is needed, not necessarily what you want. Did you hear that? Jesus was giving unconditional love. In other words, what you need, not necessarily what you want. That's called agape love in the Greek, agape love. John chapter 8 talks about the woman who was caught in adultery. Do you know that story? She was caught in adultery and the Pharisees drug her up to Jesus and they put her there and they said she was caught committing adultery. And of course the penalty for that was to be stoned. That was what the deal was, right? Was she guilty? Yeah. Definitely guilty. Were the Pharisees trying to see if Jesus would uphold the Old Testament to kind of put him into a little trap? Absolutely. Jesus said, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Pharisees and those around them left. Jesus lovingly reminded all standing there that there was no sin that was greater than another. No sin is greater than another. Some have deeper consequences, but no sin is deeper or worse than another. After the crowd had left, the woman was there on her knees before Jesus, and he said to her, go your way and sin no more. turn from your wicked way. Verse 8 tells us that the sin of partiality. What is partiality? Partiality is showing preference to one over another. Showing preference to one over another. That's what partiality means. In James' time, there were believers who were reaching out and catering to the rich. It was as though they had forgot about, it wasn't as though they forgot about the poor people, but they just felt that if they took care of these people, then they would take care of those people at the sake of those poorer people. They expected those poorer people just to kind of keep up and keep going with us. It wasn't as though they had forgot about the poor, it's that their attention, right, their preference was to be toward the rich people. James continues to remind us and them that all sin, no matter what it is, all sin separates you from God. A little sin, a big sin, it doesn't matter. Sin separates us from God. James continues on and speaks to us about the sins in our own life. As Christians, as we develop in our Christian walk, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, as we gather in groups like this, we tend to develop our own idea of what's worse and what's not so bad. Things that we can tolerate and not tolerate. You remember my first pet peeve? Dry meat, man. I don't like dry meat. We do that in the Christian faith. We look at one sin and we say, oh, that's terrible. Look what that person's doing. And yet we accept this one over here. It's not so bad. Some of us maybe think holding a grudge is worse than somebody who lingers with their eyes on somebody else. Some of us might think that missing church on Sunday is worse than showing contempt for somebody else who's been wrong. What sin is worse? In God's sight, they're all the same. You might have a pet peeve that somebody says they go to church and they do this and they do that and they do this, and then you place a judgment on them. You make a bad statement in your heart or your head about them, and yet you do this over here that's not quite so bad, perhaps, or maybe that's not even seen. And yet those same sins separate you from God. Who's right and who's wrong? Sin is sin in God's eyes. Period. God does not consider one sin better or worse than another. He sees sin as sin. Sin offends his holy character and pushes people away. To think that one sin is worse than another sin is showing partiality, and it's wrong. The royal law, the law of love, says to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. This means you're to build up your neighbor, to encourage your neighbor. And in that context, in the context of the Christian faith, that means to draw closer and closer to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, let's see here, George. That is really wrong, and you really need to change your way because I don't like what you're doing because it doesn't fit well with me. Okay. That's not how you build up people, is it? Show them the Word. Show them Christ. Show them that unconditional agape love. Bring them into the fold. Allow God to work in their hearts through His Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to transform them into the likeness of Christ. Verse 12 and 13 says, "So speak and so act of those who are being judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment." Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets proclaimed that there would be a final day of judgment. Jesus and several of the New Testament writers also wrote that there will be a final day of judgment. The reality is that God will judge you. God will judge your neighbors. God will judge all humanity. His standard will be absolutely the same, regardless of what issues came upon them. There is no better or worse sin. They all separate you from God. And there's only one fix. And that's the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we say, "I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away," boy, I'll tell you what, there's no other way to do it than knowing Jesus. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, period. Not because I did this, and not because I did that, and not because I went there or I gave this. Your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. God Himself dying in your place. The reality is that God will judge us all. God will consider what His people did based on this, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, trusting in the promises of Scripture, believing that God loves and cares for each one of us daily, and in that love, He continues to display His sacrifice and grace. Are we so grateful for the freedom that God has given to us from the bondage of sin? Are we so grateful for that kind of freedom that we will accept the words of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Are you allowing God to transform your life? Are you allowing Him to change the way you think? Are you allowing Him to show you that this particular sin and that particular sin are the same? They both need repentance. They both need to turn and look to the blood of Christ. These words in Romans 12 describe the true life of a follower of God. These are the kind of people who reach out to all whom God has put into their paths, verbally and in action. These are the kind of people who purposely have conditioned their hearts to live the law of love. And when I say condition their heart, I mean practice it. Discipline yourself. Think it through. Don't just spout off whatever comes along, right? Think that through. What does it mean, the law of liberty? What does it mean, the royal law? How do I unconditionally love somebody as Christ did? These are people who stand before God Almighty without fear and dread and worship Him for all that He has done for us. Are you one of those people? Really? Are you the real deal? Verse 14 says, "What use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith and he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Hey, go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself." You know, over the years, I've met people who claim faith, and yet their life seems so distant from God. And you know, as time moves along, it just seems like there's more and more and more of that. I've met people who are generous to all, good-natured, abounding in good works, who don't seem to realize that they're doing the works of God, the works that God has prepared for them in advance. They just don't seem to know. Their focus isn't on what they're doing. Their focus is on serving God. These are people who hang on to that simple faith and that finished work of Jesus Christ. These are people who practice Romans 12, 1 and 2. In our culture, true believers are becoming the minority. To proclaim the name of Jesus is not overly popular. I don't know if you've done that lately and somebody kind of put you in your place, you know. Your witness to the world will begin with your lifestyle. The world would know that you are a Christian by your love. Remember, the law of love is agape love, doing what is needed, not necessarily what is wanted, right? That doesn't mean you need to approve of or actively participate in sinful practices of other people. Not at all. It does mean that we will not show contempt, thinking you're better than other folks. In our culture, true believers are becoming a minority. And it's up to people like you and I who've accepted these truths as true. It's up to you and I to maintain the course, to press on to the call of the high calling of God. It's up for you and I to develop those little pockets of Bible-believing people where we can find our strength, where we can be encouraged, where we can know that if there's concerns that we have in our life, we can go to that group of people. The words said in love and sincerity go a long way. When you're having a conversation with somebody, you don't necessarily agree with how they're thinking and why they're thinking what they're thinking. I used to say to people, I still do, "Oh, you're wrong, but you know, you're still loved." My brother and I used to have a lot of discussions regarding religion, and one of the things I used to say to him, "In the end, we'll see who's right and wrong, but I guarantee you, I'm right." The one I like the best is this: "All I can say is God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Living faith is someone who practices what they believe every day, every moment of the day. These are real believers in Jesus Christ. Are they perfect? No way. We're not perfect. Do they always do and say the right things? Nope. They're just normal people. But they do believe what God has said, and they desire to please Him in all they do. They believe in what God has said, and they desire to do what God asks them to do. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. let's determine as a group of Christian believers to be 100% committed to Jesus Christ and His Word. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to inspire us, Father. I've been hearing a lot of conversation about the church catching fire. And I pray that Your Word and Your truth would catch fire amongst all of us. That we would be a light, Father, in a dark valley to show Jesus and His finished work. Bless and keep all that are here today and guide our steps in each thing that we do. For it's in Your holy name we pray.